The topic is we're right at the cusp of thinking about Tisha B'Av, and I want to think about what it is that a little bit that we're missing now that Shalom Aleichem, Uncle Ezra. Thank you for joining. What is it that we're missing come this Tisha B'Av, and how do we feel that, and how can we work on trying to repair the loss that we had for losing the Beis HaMikdash. So, I want to bring some questions. I'm going to share my screen, bring out some questions. But the general thesis is as follows: that there's a mashal someone that people say that if a person has a shalom loses a family member, a parent, or whoever. And they have to mourn. It's terrible. It's really, really, really sad. And it's one thing if a person knew their parent for a long time and then lost the parent, chas v'shalom, but they have etched in their brains a memory, experiences, and throughout their life that walks and that continues with them, their memories. If someone loses a parent when they were very young, as a child, it's a very different experience of mourning. What happens? The mourning is really is almost a discovery process. It's a process of, experiencing life with the sadness of what would it be like if I were to have a child, if I were to have a parent. And the mourning there is very different than if someone had many years of an experience with a relationship with someone and then lost that relationship. It's feeling what's life like now that I'm missing something, and you can imagine, what that experience is like is a very different sort of experience. And then entirely a third type of possibility is chas v'shalom, a child that never knew their parent altogether. A child that lost a parent at birth or slightly afterwards, but never ever knew their parent. That type of mourning doesn't even begin. It's not that they knew their parent and they're extremely sad on the initial reaction, and it gets less over time. That's the normal process of mourning. That's really intense, and it gets less over time. Because the memories settle, the way psychologically it works is that a person becomes okay with that and imprints in their brain, the way that they want to stick with that experience. However, when it comes to chas v'shalom, the child that lost the parent that they never knew, the mourning, it's not an intense experience. It's a learning process their entire life to learning about that parent that they never ever knew, and it's not it's almost not sad. It's extremely sad from an onlooker's perspective. This child is an orphan. They never knew their parents, but from the child's perspective, they're not sad. They came into life, seeing what life is without a parent. As they grow up, it becomes more and more sad as they grow up, and they realize, oh look, my friends have a daddy, and I don't. And they learn what it means to have a father, but they just see, okay, their friend has a father who's just a little playmate. They don't understand what a father is the same way. When they're 5 years old, when they become 10 years old, then they understand that a little more in depth, intensely. When they become 20 years old, they can really a little bit appreciate the depths of a relationship with a parent, the depths of a relationship with a father. As they grow older, they become a parent, they understand what that means and what they're lacking, what they're missing. So it is, if I try making this much clear, so it is with losing the Beis HaMikdash. If we had the Beis HaMikdash in front of our eyes and understood what it means to have Hashem in our presence and lose that, that would be a tremendously intense mourning. That would be, we lost something hard, it's something very difficult for us. It's something unreal. Rabbi Diamond from Deal, he said, based on whatever the story in Shmuel, when Eli heard about the Arun being taken, it was more of a tragic thing than losing his two sons. How could that possibly be? He said, life as a person with Hashem's experience around you is like a human being. Life as a having to live life without the experience of interacting with Hashem is like living life as a dog. It's a totally differently experience. And if he could, someone who had the Beis HaMikdash and saw it and lost it could cry. Someone who never knew it, it's very hard to cry. But that's part of the learning experience that we're engaged in through Tisha B'Av and through what we're going to try to do now is to understand what it meant to have a Beis HaMikdash. To appreciate the intensity and the depth of it, and to cry for that experience, just like that child that never knew the parents, but over time gains appreciation and can mourn as he grows up. So, we're going to focus on particular midrash and particular things, but the themes of Tisha B'Av are very expansive, very sort of difficult to get into. The Gemara tells us in this, that the way the Kruvim worked is in Bava Basra, and Rashi and Chumash tells us about this. The way the Kruvim worked were two childlike faces on the top of the Aron that on Shifra. So the Kruvim would face each other at certain times and face away from each other at other times. When Bnei Israel was doing the right thing, they would turn towards each other. And when they weren't doing the right thing, they would face away from each other. And a very odd thing comes up, though, because the Gemara says in Yuma that Amar Reish Lakish, Reish Lakish says, B'shoshi nechnesu nachon lehecha ro kruvim urim zeh bezeh. Reish Lakish said that when the non-Jews came into the second base of Midrash and saw, sorry, the first base of Midrash, and were destroying the first base of Midrash, when the Nebuchadnezzar came and raised the base of Midrash, burned it, they saw the Aron and they looked at the Kruvim that were the angelic figures. They were made of pure gold on top of the Aron, and they weren't merely facing away from, they weren't facing away from each other, they weren't just facing towards each other, they were embracing like a hug. Hotzion l'shuk, they took the Aron out with the staffs out into the street. Amru, you saw how all these Jews, Shibachasan, Bracha, Kolatan, Kola, Yaskabidwar, Malalu, the Jews, their words are powerful. Their bracha is a real bracha. Their curse is a real curse. They're dealing with such lowly things. They're praying towards the Aron. The Aron has these figures that are hugging, embracing. It's, according to the Zohar, in fact, it wasn't just two childlike images. It was a male and a female. And they're hugging in the Kodesh Kedashim on top of the Aron. And Miyad Hizilum, the non-Jews said, they made a laughing stock out of the Jews. They said, this is disgraceful. Acham Mechadev Hizilua, Kirah Vasa, it says, Necha, that the non-Jews saw at the exposed erva, so to speak, the exposed inner privacy of the Jewish people, and disgraced it. And people ask, I don't understand. Why is it that they were hugging or even looking at each other at the time of the destruction of the Midrash? That's the time when they weren't following Hashem's orders. The Kruvim are only supposed to fully face each other when we're doing the right thing. We're doing the wrong thing, so they're supposed to face away. So I don't understand why at the time of the destruction of the Midrash did the non-Jews see the Kruvim hugging one another. Any thoughts? So, we're going to build this up, but it's a very, I guess, deep concept, and I'm just going to say a little bit of it, just so we can appreciate the concept.
One little thought is that, could you imagine if they would have seen them not facing each other, they would have said, oh, you see, your God has rejected you. That it would have been even worse if they would have seen a display of, like, a lack of closeness that would have confirmed that, like, you know, that they're deserted or, you know, what the other nations say about us, that would have confirmed some of their thoughts. So the fact that there was this display of love, even though they may have made fun, it was actually a sign of love of Hashem for, you know,
okay, meaning there's a big potential for Hashem the way it appears externally. Okay.
It would have been worse had it been the other, yeah.
That's a good point. Thank you, Sally. So, the next source I have here is, and this is, I think, a little bit of my focus tonight, is, and I want to try to understand what exactly does it mean. A pasuk in the beginning of the Eicha tells us that they had said, Mibat Zion, Kol Hadara, that from the glory of Sion, I mean, the Shalayim, the Beit HaMikdash, all the glory was vanquished, left. The ministers, all the important people, ran away like the rams, or like the deer, galloping away quickly. They couldn't find any pasture, any resting place. They were exhausted when they're running away from the enemy without anybody, without any energy. So Chazal have interpretations in this passage. The pshat is that there's enemies chasing us and we're getting exhausted. We have nowhere to run to, no pasture, no place for comfort or for rest. In the Eichar Rav Yossi, in the Midrash Rabbah, it says on that, two interpretations. What does it mean that we're so exhausted we have no place to rest? What's the expression? What's the point? What's the verbose language? Says the Midrash. In fact, we're not talking about the Jews. We're saying Hashem got exhausted in front of the enemies. Does not Yisrael seem Ratzon Shemakom Mosifin Koach Begvura Shamala? When the Jews are doing the right thing, we increase Hashem's strength. As it says in the Pasuk in Tehillim, Be'elohim Nasa Chayil. We're creating the Chayil of the Almighty. We're giving Chayil, we're giving an army before Kadosh Baruch Hu when we do mitzvahs properly. Does not Einosim Yerushal and Shemakom, for unfortunately Chas Hashem, not doing the right thing, Kiviyachol. Now this is all as, so to speak, nothing is this literal, there's obviously a very deep level. Matish and Koko, we make Hashem exhausted. We take away his strength. Tathiv Surya Chateshi. And then the Gemara then, the Medrash is commenting on this verse in Eichon, says that's what it means, Ve'yachu b'lokach v'mnei rodev. And of course, the different pasuk in Bamidbar, it says, Moshe is davening, and he says, Hashem, I'm davening for your mercy. This is when he brings the Yigam Omidos to get forgiveness for the Meraglim, and he says, Hashem, please forgive them. And you know what the words he uses? Yigdana koach Adonai. Please, Hashem, your strength, your koach, should increase. Now, I just wanted to understand, you know, on some level, what does that mean that we're getting Hashem exhausted when we're not doing the right thing? Or we're giving Hashem strength, a boost, when we're doing the right thing? I want to try to explain that a little bit. This is a rhetorical question. There's obviously a deeper level. I'm going to try to understand this a little bit deeper. It's not literal, of course. Hashem doesn't need anything. Hashem's infinite and omnipotent. But why did Chazal say this? What's the point? How do they see this? So, in fact, there's one other medrash on the same pasuk, this might help to answer some of our questions. But itself is also a little perplexing. It says like this, that the Jews are running away, exhausted, no place to pasture. You know who is chasing them? Rodef Malek. A person that has not just full strength, he's a full word. Rodef. Rodef with a vav. Not just Rodef. Rodef is following him. Oh. And not only that, when they're going to be freed, when they're going to be redeemed, says the Medrash, don't worry, they're going to get a full redemption. As it says, Goel Malek, as it says, Uval Letzion Goel, we say twice a day. Uval Letzion Goel with a vav. What is the point of the Medrash? Is it more powerful of an enemy when they have a vav, when they don't have a vav? Why is it more powerful versus less powerful? What's that about? The vav makes it a better rodif, a better enemy, and a better geula. Third Tamima says, by the way though, you should just note, some words switch back and forth between like full, not full, and when it comes to rodif and goel, he says, you look throughout the entire Tanakh, you won't find the term Rodif except one other time besides this pasuk in Eicha, that's full, with a vav. And Goel is the same way, there's only two times in all Tanakh that Goel is full. Most every time it's Chasser, without a vav. Now, there's this, it goes back many generations. This, I saw this in Barilan, but it's an exciting sefer. It's Drashos Eitan Ezrachi, an Ashkenazi going from the 1500s, has a great idea. a student of the Smah back on our chart, one of the greats, student of the Ramah, he had the following idea. He says, I'll tell you where this Vav came from. The Vav is not lost. The Vav has a real meaning, a very clear explanation where the Vav came from. He gives two ideas. One of them is that he goes to the other Medrash. You know what it means, that there's something missing? It means Hashem is missing a Vav. The Vav is not floating around history and comes and peeks into the Tanakh at some points and not others. It's coming from Hashem's name. The Rodi, our enemy, stole the Vav from Hashem's name, so to speak. Where does that come from? Anybody heard of this idea that Hashem's name is missing? Hashem's name is missing letters? There's a Vav missing from Hashem's name?
We know in the pasuk about Amalek, case ka, that there's letters missing there.
Excellent, thank you. That's the answer. Let's go down to the next slide. You got it. There's a letter missing in his name. Now there's another Vav that's a mysterious Vav missing in Tanakh, and this is Eliyahu. I don't know. Do we have any Eliyahus on the Zoom right now?
I'm on.
Oh, very Papa. So, five times in Tanakh, it says Eliyahu without a Vav. Anybody know why? He's missing. And Rashi and Chumash quotes this in Bahar. He's missing a Vav five times. And there's somebody who stole from him, who has five Vavs that doesn't usually have a Vav ever.
Yaakov Avinu.
Yaakov has a Vav, and he usually never has a Vav five times. So he took it from Eliyahu Navi. How did he get it? What's that about? So the Medrash says that Yaakov looked into history and he knew the Mashiach was supposed to come, and it was concealed from him exactly when Mashiach was supposed to come. And Hashem said, don't worry, Eliyahu Navi is going to be the announcer to tell everybody Mashiach's coming. So he said, so please tell me, when is Eliyahu coming? He said, I can't tell you. You have to talk to Eliyahu himself. So Yaakov Avinu went over to Eliyahu and said, I want to make you a deal. He says, when are you coming? He says, I can't tell you. It's a big secret. So he says, all right, I'll shake on it. I'll make you a deal that I'm taking a collateral. I'm taking something from you, making sure that you're going to come back and get it from me. So with the handshake, there's five vavs on the hand. There's every finger represents a vav. And in Chazal's counting anatomy, in Olos, in the second paragraph, when they count the bones in the human body, this is not the exact same as just the medical one. You can count bones smaller and bigger. Chazal have that people have 248 limbs, 248 bones, and there are 30 in each hand. That's Chazal say. There are five. They break down five per finger. Now, six per finger. That's also associated with the gematria of Vav. Gematria of Vav is six. Now, so Eliyahu Navi and Yaakov Avinu shook hands, and Yaakov Avinu said, I want you to redeem my kids, and only then I'm giving you back those five Vavs. So says the Eitan HaEzrachi, those are the two explanations. And I want to try to get to the deeper understanding of both of them, but that's where the Vav came from. The Vav was stolen.
And
it was given to the Rodif. The Rodif is not the only always without a Vav, and this time has a Vav. Our enemies are chasing us out of the Beis Hamikdash. He took the Vav. But the Eitan Mizrachi is not finished. He says something very important. I think this is like the first Medrash, and I think this needs explanation. We're going to try to get to our answers. Is what does that mean that Hashem was stolen from by our enemies? How does it make sense to say that Hashem used to have a full name? Our enemies came and took a Vav out of it. I understand a little bit that Eliyahu Navi, you know, we're going to bring him back. We're going to force him to, you know, we'll push him around to make sure he's going to forcefully going to come back and redeem us already. What does it mean Hashem lost the Vav because of our enemies? The Rodif here is a full Rodif. He is a Vav of Hashem's name. Says the Eitan Mizrachi, it's explained by the first Medrash. It's because the Jewish people, when the Jewish people are doing the right thing, we give strength, we give a boost to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We make Hashem's name full. And when we don't, we minimize Hashem's name. Now, he says, and it's not just like a word game, I think we're going to explain it more, but it's a beautiful idea that Hashem says, wherever you go, I will go. You're going down to fiery furnace of Egypt, I'm coming with you. And Hashem shares in our pain. There's a nice story, you have to contextualize it, but a nice story that's said about Rav Rafael Baruch Toledano. You know, Ez likes him. One of the Moroccan Gedolim, previous generation. And it said that when he was a kid, that when he did something wrong, his father used to hit him. That was accepted in Morocco in those days. And the Levy House we're still holding up in the different punishments. We've modernized. Anyway.
No, actually, we still use that form of punishment when the children are young. Yeah. There we go.
So when the Rabbi Rafael Baruch Toledano said when he used to get a hit from his father, he used to hear afterwards that his father would close the door, and then hear he used to hear some whack, and then hear someone crying. So he asked, "What's going on in there?" His father would say, "If I'm giving a hit to my son, I have to know what it feels like." He would take out a whip, a little belt. He'd hit himself on the feet to know what it's like to get hit and to feel the pain. He said, "If my son's getting hit, I have to know what that's like to get hit. It doesn't mean I don't have to give him the punishment. I have to give him the punishment. I have to understand. I have to be sharing in that emotion." Now, this has nothing to do with hitting children. The point of taking out of that story, though, is Hashem wants to, and Hashem does, come into the galut, in the exile, with us. The first time he encountered Moshe Rabbeinu, the ultimate redeemer, he came in a thorn bush. Because Hashem said, "You guys are in pain. I'm going to share in that pain." Hashem has his footstool in front of the Kisei HaKavod, the chair of glory in heaven, is made with the bricks of Egypt. They were made with the blood and sweat of the Jewish people in Egypt. Now, I want to try to bring out this beautiful idea from Rabbi Mansour that will hopefully, I think, connect a lot of ideas. It's a deeper level, but I think we've already said enough to explain the basic idea as we're going to take this. And it's all based on, I think, this Eitan Mizrahi. Here we go. You can put on your Rabbi Mansour's language, Kabbalah hats, and we'll try to make sense out of this. So in terms of missing letters, we've already discovered a few of them. There's one other missing letter in Tanakh that we haven't talked about. Anybody know how Yerushalayim is spelled usually?
Without the Yod at the end. Yerushalayim.
And is it ever spelled with a Yod?
I think so.
A few times.
Yeah, and Esther is one. Generally, it's almost never spelled full. It's I think, twice, whatever it is, a handful of times. So right now I want to just explain what all these letters have to do with each other. So Rashi on Chumash, the first box over here, tells us that when Amalek came into the world and they began their scoffing at the Jewish people, Hashem said, "My Kisei HaKavod, my chair of glory in heaven has been diminished." So it's not a Kisei, it's case. Kiyad al case ka. So no Aleph. An Aleph is missing. Additionally, a Vavke. We don't have a Yudke Vavke, the full name, the four letter. We just have Yudke. And Hashem says, Nishva Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem swears, Ein Shemo Shalom. Hashem decided to take away part of his name. It's not that he was robbed by the Amalekim, by the enemies. Hashem willingly gave them this because he saw the Jewish people weren't doing the right thing. And that's why we're in Golos. Ein Akisei Shalom Achim Choshmo Shalom Amalek. And said, until we destroy Amalek, his name is not going to be complete. That's Aleph, a Vav, and a Hey. Okay, if we're adding up gematrias, how much does that add to so far? I put the math on the other side. So, you can scream it out, otherwise I'll do it. It's not so hard. So far at this point, we got Salavi, and we got some mathematicians here. We got 1, 6, and 5 makes 12. I'm now moving on to the story with Yaakov and Eliyahu. Yaakov took away the Eliyahu's Vav. He did it five times. He basically took away the Hay, and he took away the Vav. Vav is six. Okay, so now we're up to 18. We had 12 plus 6 is 18. And then the Chassid Sofer quotes a Medrash, which I can't find. I believe it's in the Zohar, but I don't know where it is. And the Medrash says that there's a connection between the letters that are missing in Hashem's name and Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is missing letters, and so is Hashem's name missing letters. And you put those letters together, he says, it spells Ayay. Aleph, Yud, Hey. The Aleph and Hey are from Hashem's name and his Kisei. The Yud is from Yerushalayim. Ayay, Aleph, Yud, Hey is what we say in Kedusha. In Mosef, one of the very special climactic times, we're talking about Hashem's Kedusha and his essence, the angels call out one to another, Ayay, Makom, Kvoda, where is his honor? What the angels are really asking is, we don't understand Hashem. Where are you in the Gullus? We're looking around, we can't find the Aleph. We see a case, we can't see the Aleph. We see Yerushalayim, we don't see the Yod. We see Yud K, we don't see the Vav He. If you add that Yud to the mix of Yerushalayim, the Yud that's missing, we end up with 28. Koach in Gematria is how much?
28
as well. We mentioned Koach. Now back, I'll show the screen just so we can put this all together so far, but we're not even finished. Koach we already saw because it came up in the Pasuk Vayechu Belo Koach Lebnei Rodin. Hashem went without Koach. Hashem was missing Koach. His name is not complete. He's missing a Yud. He's missing a Vav and a Hey. His Kisei is missing an Aleph. And he's missing a Yud and Yerushalayim. You put it all together, you're missing a Koach. And when we said, what is the Medrash, which Pasuk did the Medrash quote when it says we do the right thing? Mosivin Gvura B'Shamalel. Moshe Rabbeinu says this when he's arguing for the Meraglim. He's asking Hashem whether Yigal will need us to forgive them. Atayi Dana Koach Adonai. Koach. We want Koach back, Hashem. All 28 letters we want back. The Chassid Sofer says this is connected to Esther's name. Esther is named, the Gemara points this out. A scoffer might point this out today, but the Gemara even notes this. In Persian, Avodah Zarah of the time of Persia, of Purim, there was a god called Ishtar. And the Persians used to worship it. Esther's name sounds awfully similar. In fact, the Gemara says her name, really, her secular name, like my name's Ike, my Hebrew name's Yitzchak, Esther's real name was Ishtar. That's an Avodah Zarah name. And what Avodah Zarah was it? Avodah Zarah, what was Avodah Zarah of the moon? In Aramaic, Sahar, or Ishtar, if you look in the Jasher, you'll see, or Sahara, with the Samach, is a moon. The moon has that same experience that Esther had. It waxes and wanes and disappears. There's a time when it looks like it's gone. The Koach is gone. And yet it comes back. That's the lesson of Esther. The average, now this is not Pasha, but the average Jewish month of the moon is also 28 days. No coincidence. What I mean is, it's 28 full days always, and it's 29 days. It's 29 days and change, but on the basic level, it's 28. Now, we're not finished yet. I'm skipping ahead. This is based on Ram Mansur, based on the Mekubalim, just to put this together into perspective, and we're going to go back after. When we say in Kaddish, we're using also letters of Hashem's name and we're expanding them. And you know what Kaddish is directly most about? Yit Gadal, V'Yigadash, Shmei Rabba. What's Yit Gadal? Yit Gadal is aggrandize. Shmei Rabba, your name, Hashem. Well, anybody have any idea? What does that mean that we're asking Hashem to aggrandize His name? Any thoughts? Hold on, did I lose the Zoom?
No.
So, what do you mean? What do you mean?
Yit Gadal, Yit Gadal.
I'll put it back on the screen. But what is that? Like, what are we asking for? We're saying something. But what are we saying?
I've heard that the name could be either the manifestation, Shekhinah, the manifestation of Hashem in our world, as opposed to his, like, true essence, as one.
Oh, beautiful. So that's definitely the right, that's the direction I'm going with. Right, so just even in terms of letters of Hashem, we're asking Hashem, your name is not complete, because right now we only could experience you as Yud-Kei, not as Vav-Kei, but just as Yud-Kei. Yes, Prata's right, Dr. Levy, this is definitely because the way Hashem presents himself in the world is in a hidden way. We don't have Nisim Galuyim. But on a level, just in terms of the letters, Hashem's name is not complete. So we're saying the first Amen is following four words. Because Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, the complete name of Hashem is supposed to be four. So we say four words in Aramaic, and then we say Amen to that. The next section is 10 words. Because in, I don't know, in Gematrias and Gevalah, you could break up every letter and expand it. So the Milui of Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei comes out to 10 letters. I did for you on the other side. Yud is Yud, Vav, Dalid. Hey is Hey, Vav, Hey, Aleph, and so on and so forth. It comes to 3, 2, 3, 2, adds up to 10. And if you do a Milui of a Milui, if you expand all of those one time further, comes out to 28, the same net number of Korach. It's not for coincidence that Chazal say in Gemara Shabbos, Kol ha'one amin yeshme rabba b'kol kol chol makrihin lo gzardino avila b'shem v'shana. A person who says yeshme rabba with all their koach, he's going to be granted a good decree for 70 years. And if he had a bad decree, it's ripped up. Why do they use the word koach? Precisely because we're going to answer 28 words. The Sfardim answer 28 words, and Ashkenazim answer 7 words with 28 letters. They both come back to the same idea. Now, that's not the end of it, but that's the basic idea of what Koach is all about. Now, if you think about the three,
this is very good. This is fine level.
How many days are there in the 3 weeks? So, if you take the most expansive version, how many days are there in 3 weeks? Any thoughts? How could you possibly count the days? So you can count from Asar B'Tammuz all the way through Tisha B'Av as 21 days, and you can count that as 22 if you're including the bookends. And people say that corresponds to the Aleph Beis. Okay, 22. Alright. But if you go all the way until Tu B'Av, the day upon which the Jews knew their decree was broken in the Midbar and they were freed from the destruction, the plague that was happening, not just Tisha B'Av, go all the way till Tu B'Av, when the moon became full, they saw Hashem's presence, they saw Hashem's chesed, and they said, they were done with the decree. How many days is that?
28.
There we go. That's the full koach that we're trying to connect with. Now, what's 22? Or 28 minus 22. How many do we need to go from Tisha B'Av to make it complete to get to 28? 22 plus 6. Alright, should have done it backwards. 28 minus 22 is going to get us 6. We need the Vav back from Rodif. Rodif took the Vav from Hashem's name. We need 6 to make the Koach complete. If we want to get the Koach of all of Hashem's names back, we need 28 days from the beginning of our mourning process until we finish mourning, but we get the Nechama by trying to expand the Kadosh Baruch Hu's name in a proper way. We get back the Vav from Rodif, we put it into Goel. We make it a Geula, make it a complete Geula with a Vav, with Hashem's name complete, and Eliyahu is going to be the Mevasir to tell us all about this. Now, I think, now just to try to bring this, any questions on what I said before, on what I said so far before, one last thought on this, and then I guess the meaning, I guess. This is from the Abir Yaakov, Rabbi Yaakov Abuchatzera, grandfather of the Baba Sal. So we have, what does he say? He says, if you look in Bereishis, and there are only 4 psukim, I believe, in Chumash, the Ramban talks about in the Rokeach as well. There are 4 psukim in Chumash, and each one of them is what to talk about. The first one, though, is the pasuk in Bereishis, so you count all the letters. How many letters are there in the pasuk in Bereishis? If you had to guess it, it's 28. And he says, it's not by accident. He said, because Rashi El Chumash tells him, what's the first thing, Hashem? Why does Hashem even write Bereishis? Why does Hashem tell us the whole story of Bereishis? Because Hashem said, I want to teach everybody a lesson that the Jewish people could get Israel, and where I can give Israel to whoever I want to. Because I created the world. What pasuk does Rashi finish off with? Korach ma'asav gilamo, says Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar. Rashi's not telling you something by accident. It says Korach ma'asav gilamo. This pasuk is a 28-letter pasuk. If you understand the depth of Bereishis, you can get to the key of 28. The Korach ma'asav gilamo. Hashem gave us that key of 28. And we say Amen correctly, and we connect to His name, trying to fill it completely, properly, and try to experience Tisha B'Av and then bring it to Tu B'Av so that we can understand we're going to anticipate, feel that we're missing a little bit, anticipate the Gerula. Then we're going to get the vote back from Rodi and go from 22 to 28 to make it complete, all the letters that we're missing. That's what Rabbi Chatzera says. That's why the first pasuk in the Torah starts with Koah, 28 letters. He says even better, afterwards, he says the pasuk after has 14 words. 28 and 14 come out with 42. That's one of the secret names of Hashem, is 42-letter name of Hashem. He says there are five times afterwards in the Psukim it says or. And there are only five amens in the Kaddish. Every single one of them starts with an aleph, like or, and he says it's bringing or to the olam. Every time a person says amen, the gematria 91, it brings a little more or to this world. Where's the Kaddish? This is the Kaddish. Rabbi Buchatari is saying, if you look at the five amens, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, those correspond to the five ors in Bereishis. By the way, this is not new secrets that Rabbi Buchatari is discovering. It goes back earlier to Rokeach, one of the Rishonim from Ramayza. And he says, if you correspond at one of the letters in Kaddish where it starts with Yud Tov, Yit Gadal, Yit Gadash, there are 10 of them. As if there are 10 words that were used to create the world, and he explains every one of the Vayomers. There are 9 Vayomers and 1 Bereishis. And he shows how you could parallel Maisa Bereishis with the Kaddish. The meaning of this, I want to draw home, is like this. The Maharal says, and this is also from Mansur, a beautiful idea, a different shir he gave, it's like this. Which organ in a person's body that has a parallel, a symmetry, could spread apart the most? My eyes, they're about an inch apart. My ears, 3 inches apart. What's your guess?
Hands.
You got the answer. So, if someone's really acrobatic, maybe their feet. Anybody here? I don't know. But that's not me. I can spread my hands pretty far apart. My feet, not the same. So says the Maharal, that there are a lot of midrashim, a lot that talk about how the Beis Hamikdash was created in the center of the universe. It says the emptiness of the Eretz Yisrael in the middle of the world was Israel, and it's least important to the Jewish dateline that begins in Israel according to the Chazon Ish. And the Beis Hamikdash is in the middle of Yerushalayim. It's not coincidence; it's on purpose, because that is the epicenter of the spiritual world. Is the neck between this world and the next world? It's where the tefillos go up. So it's obviously going to be in the center. Says the Maharal, what's the significance of the center? The significance of the center is because it puts all the things together. Gashmios has a beginning and an end. A center, a point, doesn't have to have the beginning and the end. That's the Beis Hamikdash. It's all spiritual. Kain and Hevel, there's all harmony in the Beis Hamikdash. So many beautiful things he puts together. Kain and Hevel, they brought korbanos. One brought a korban of wool, one brought a korban of flax. You're allowed to have shatnez in the Beis Hamikdash. The economy is so weird, shatnez. Because there's harmony of the Hevel and Kayin Korbanos together in the Beis HaMikdash. It's Meshutov. It brings everything together because there's no ends in the Beis HaMikdash. The Shem Yishmol says, in everything, you know, there's a backward, inverse relationship in terms of space to Kedusha. In Israel, in the rest of the world, we're very confined by space. When it comes to Israel, it says that there was Eretz Tzvi, it's a land like a deer. A deer skin is very tight. But if you open it up, you're not going to be able to put all the organs back in because the skin's very tight, so to Israel. There's a lot of people inside that can't possibly fit if they were to expand properly. Yerushalayim, all of Klai Yisrael, millions of people would come for all the regal and live in Yerushalayim for the week, and no one complained, they'd have no place to sleep. But Beis HaMikdash, where Omdim Svufim, everybody would stand right next to each other, but they would bow on Beis HaMikdash, and they have plenty of room. In the Kodesh Kedosh, the Gemara says there's no numbers to space. It doesn't matter space. Space takes up no space. There's no count. Why does the Gemara say that? Because it says that the Kruvim were 20, the Kruvim that Shlomo HaMelech made were 20 amos long, and the Kodesh Kedosh was 20 amos long, and the Gemara says, well, if it's 20, the Kruvim are 20 amos, and the Kodesh Kedosh is 20 amos, where did the Aron stand? The Gemara says, Aron takes up zero space, but it's a physical thing. It doesn't need space. That's the Maharal's basic idea, and he says, if you look at the Gemara in Ksubas, in Kral Gemara, it says, Hashem uses his hands to build the Beis HaMikdash, because it says in the Pasuk we say every day, Naz Yashir, to the Emo, to the Emo, Bahar Hashem, Nachalacham, Nachom, Nachitra, Pad Hashem, Mikdash Hashem, Konenu Yadecha, Hashem uses his hands to build the Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem says he used two hands. But for Shemayim and Archer, the heaven and earth, Hashem used one hand. For Shemayim, B'bar Hashem, Shemayim, Nasa, it quotes a Pasuk that says, Hashem used his hand, Hashem used one hand, single-handedly, he created the world. But for the Beis HaMikdash, he needed two hands. What's the point? Hashem needed two hands for the Beis HaMikdash, but one hand for the rest of the whole world? The Maharal says, when he explains beautifully, it's because the hands are the first extent that a person can reach. The Beis HaMikdash is one point in the middle. We have to use Hashem's hands. Hashem uses his hands to put all of the extreme things together to make the Beis HaMikdash. The Kai and the Hevel, the Din and the Rachamim, everything comes together in the Beis HaMikdash. It's the purpose of the Beis HaMikdash, to bring back the Kol HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to fill in his name completely. That's the goal of the Beis HaMikdash. That's why it's Hashem had to use both of his hands. And just to finish with this, there's a beautiful Gemara that says this, Yavo Yadid, we pray, the Yadid, Ben Yadid, V'yivne Yadid, we're waiting for the Yadid, the precious one. Yadid is a name some people have. Yadidya. A beautiful name. It means a precious one. The Yadid should come, the son of the Yadid, and build the Yadid. The Yadid. For the Yadid. In the chalik of Yadid, in the portion of Yadid. Yichaper al Yadid, and atone for the Yadid. What does that mean? A very cryptic statement. Says the Gemara, we'll explain. Shlomo HaMelech was Yadid. The child of Avraham Avinu. Also Yadid. Beis HaMikdash. He's going to build the Beis HaMikdash calling Yadid. And he's going to build in the chelik of the Yidin in Mechaper on the Jews who are called Yidin. Very beautiful. Said Rav Mansur, what is the word Yidin made of? If you look, it's made of two body parts. Which words in Hebrew make up the word Yidin? No gematria, it's just the letters. You don't need to scramble anything. It's not so... Anybody see it?
Yad
and Yad. Hashem used two hands to build the Beis HaMikdash. If you add up the gematria now of Yad and Yad is 14 and 14 together. That's what we're hoping. That's what we're missing with. We have an incomplete name, missing the Vav. It was given to the Rodif. We're only 22 days. That's why we're mourning on Tisha B'Av. We're hoping to complete it coming the time for the Geula and have a full Goel, Val Tzion Goel with the Vav that's complete. Thank you for joining.
I'm really, that was her.